all that we know and all that we need to know about the afterlife is written in this book, the Holy Bible. And yet, people don't necessarily go to the Bible. They consult their own imagination, their opinions, or television or the internet. We can ignore all that. This is what the Bible says about heaven and hell, all that we really need to know. This is not a theoretical subject about heaven and hell. Everybody here will end up in either heaven or hell. Where will you go? The Christian doesn't think enough about heaven. The more he thinks about heaven, the more he is encouraged. On the other hand, the non-Christian doesn't think enough about hell. If he did, that would move him to seek salvation from Jesus Christ. Recently, I touched on both heaven and hell in two different messages. One, taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, I pointed out that for the Christian, the happiest day of his life will be when he dies and goes straight to heaven. But the saddest day in the life of an unbeliever will be when he dies and goes to hell, heaven and hell. Then I also, just a couple of weeks ago, talked about the eternity of both heaven and hell. They're equally eternal. And then I got to thinking there are many other comparisons and contrasts about heaven and hell. So I thought I would share that with you this morning, because we can learn about each one by contrasting it with the other, because the Bible often talks about both of them together. So I've come up with 10 comparisons of heaven and hell. Number one, both heaven and hell are real. They're not myths. They're not the projections of what we think or hope. God says they are both real. Some that claim to be Christians deny this, and they say, well, the Bible says that there is a hell, but that's only a ruse, a deception to scare people into turning back to God. That would make God a deceiver. They are the deceivers, not God. It is not a ruse. And then others that don't claim to be Christians say, well, the Catholic hierarchy came up with the idea of heaven working together with the greedy capitalists, this is Karl Marx's theory, to keep the proletariat enslaved in their chains by offering them pie in the sky after they die. That's not what the Bible says. It's real. Some people only believe in heaven, not in hell. And of course, there are people that don't believe in either one, but they are both real. Some people say, well, there's a heaven and we'll all go there. Or at least some people go there, but they don't believe in hell. You ever wondered, why is it some people believe in hell, but not in heaven, but not hell? But I've never met or read anybody that believes in hell, but not in heaven. In light of the evil that's in the world, you would think someone would say, everybody's going to hell in a handbasket. But I've never met anybody that says there's only hell but no heaven. Both of them are real, and they're actually real places, not simply a state of mind. We go there. The great A.W. Tozer says, heaven's a real place. I will be a physical person. I've got to have some place to stand on. Heaven and hell are real. And everybody will be resurrected in new bodies to go either to heaven in a glorified body or to hell in a terrible, sin-filled, painful body. Heaven and hell are real. Number two, according to the Word of God, God is glorified in both heaven and hell. What does it mean when he glorifies himself? He shows what he is. He reveals that he is real and he is powerful and he is holy. God is glorified in heaven in the glorification of his people. And he shows the glory of his love and joy forever there. He is also glorified in hell. How? In hell, he displays his overwhelming power and his wrath. So again, he is glorified in both of them. Those that go to heaven enjoy the vision of God and they see the smile of God. Those in hell suffer eternal pain. They don't get to see the smile of God, but the frown of God, as God is glorified in both of these. Number three. Both heaven and hell are eternal and never ending. Talked about that just a few weeks ago. Matthew 25:46 uses the same word in Greek for both heaven and hell. Eternal punishment and eternal joy. They are contrasted. Both heaven and hell are eternal. And there is no other place. There's no reincarnation. Yes, there is resurrection, but not reincarnation. Resurrection is when someone dies and he comes back in his body to go to heaven or to hell eternally in that. Reincarnation is a Hindu and Buddhist idea that you keep coming back. It's not what the Bible says. Nor is there any second chance after death for the lost. That can, you know, there's a theory that says God owes everybody a second chance. And if they don't hear it and believe it in this life, then God owes it to them in the next life. God doesn't owe anybody anything except punishment. And the Bible never teaches a second chance. If you get a second opportunity, it's by the preaching of the gospel in this life. Nor is there annihilationism that says if you die without faith in Christ, you just simply disintegrate, either gradually or instantaneously, and you don't exist. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Nor does it teach universalism, that everybody makes it to heaven because we're all God's children. That's not what the Bible says. We're born God's enemies. Only those that are saved and adopted into his family make it to heaven. Heaven and hell are eternal. And those are the only two destinies. There is not a third, fourth, or fifth place after we die. For example, the Catholic Church says there's a third place called purgatory. Of course, they say purgatory is temporary, might last thousands of years in fire burning your sins out, but they say all in purgatory make it to heaven. They say it's temporary. But the Bible doesn't teach such a place. There is no purgatory. When a Christian dies, he's instantaneously glorified. The remnants of indwelling sin are taken out of him, left in the grave. He doesn't need to go to fires of purgatory. There is no such place. Nor is there a fourth place, Catholic Church calls limbo, where babies that die without being baptized go, and they've never officially defined just what it is. Some say it's a kind of a hell. Other ones say it's kind of like heaven, but you don't get to see God. The point is, the Bible never talks about that. It does indicate that dying babies go to heaven. I'm persuaded of that, but not to a place called limbo. What about this fifth place? Catholic Church says it's the limbus patrum, where believers in the Old Testament went. It wasn't quite heaven. It was kind of a waiting place until Jesus ascended. Now they're taken up to heaven. But the Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible talks about believers in the Old Testament immediately going into the presence of God. There's only two destinies. And all that are in those two places are totally conscious. They're not asleep, as some people suggest. Either in heaven or in hell. They are consciously blessed or consciously cursed. Number four. Both heaven and hell are not only eternal, they're permanent. Not only no second chance. Look at what we read earlier. Luke 16. It tells the story of two men that died. One went to heaven, one went to hell. And they are called Abraham's bosom, another term for heaven, and Hades, another term for hell. And there's no going from one to the other. That poor man that died lost, he's in the flames of hell. He had loved to get out of there. And God, through Abraham, said, no, you're there to stay. So he said, well, go and send that man back to heaven, back to earth to warn people. And so it says, no, there's no going back to earth. And you can't go from Hades to heaven or from heaven to Hades. Once you arrive at your final destination, it is permanent. It's final. Those in hell never get out of hell. You can pray for them all you want to. It won't have any effect. You can't preach to them. And yet some people still think, well, you know, God is merciful. He might come up with some way to change his mind and let people out of hell. When I was in Bible college, still remember one Saturday night, a few of us had a little prayer meeting in the dorm. And we're taking prayer requests. And Jim said, pray for my mother. So I wrote down, pray for Jim's mother. What is it? Pray for her salvation. How old is she? Is she sick? And he says, no, she's dead and in hell. Let's pray that God take her out of hell. I scratched it off and said, Jim, nothing doing. That's an unbiblical prayer. I'm sorry your mother died. I'm sorry she was lost. But we don't pray for those in hell any more than we pray for those in heaven. They are beyond the scope of our prayers, and it'd be presumptuous to pray for them. So nobody goes from heaven to hell. Nobody's kicked out of heaven. Even if someone sinned in heaven, they'd be instantaneously forgiven. But of course, nobody sins in heaven. There's no fall number two. But as we learn from Luke 16, nobody in hell comes back to earth. Or from heaven back to earth. Now in the Bible, we do find certain resurrections of believers. A few in the Old Testament were raised up. And then in the New Testament, there's not a single instance of someone that died lost going to hell and being raised up even temporarily. Nobody comes back to earth from either heaven or hell, except those few prophets that were taken up to heaven or they were raised up. That was temporary, not since then. But people that don't know their Bible follow rumors about people going to heaven, maybe an outer body experience. You've heard of that. Don't believe it. You know, the idea that you're in a hospital bed and your soul leaves your body, goes down a long dark tunnel into a room filled with white light, and you meet Jesus and Muhammad and all that, and your grandma and all that, and you come back. Baloney. That's not true. It's either an over imagination, it's a fraud, or sometimes it's simply the imagination of someone that's on medication in the hospital. I have seen people hallucinate in the hospital. But don't believe the rumors about out-of-body experiences and the doctor telling all of that. A few years ago, somebody wrote a book about a little boy that, in a very picturesque, the boy said, he died and went to heaven. And he met Jesus and all these other people. And then he came back and, oh, the Christian community was so gullible, and they bought it by the hundreds of thousands. And the father made a lot of money off of it. And then the mother blew the whistle and said, it's all a fraud. He invented it to make money. And the little boy eventually said, yes, we made the whole thing up. You know what the kicker is? The family name is Malarkey. I'm not kidding. It's a bunch of malarkey. So ignore these claims of someone going to heaven and coming back to earth. Or those that claim they went to hell and came back to earth. Years ago, there was a false prophet that said that when he was a boy, he died and went to hell and came back. And he described it very vividly. No. The man's name was Kenneth Hagin. One of the leaders in the Word of Faith movement. No, heaven and hell are permanent. You go to one, you stay there. Moreover, nobody in heaven wants to leave heaven. Who in the world in heaven would want to come back to earth where there is sin and pain? They don't want to come back. On the other hand, everybody in hell would love to get out of hell. They'd be banging on the door, let me out of here. But nobody gets out of hell. Nobody is released. There's no back door to hell. They're there permanently in heaven or in hell. Has it ever occurred to you, there are some created beings, obviously that does not include God, that are the only beings that have ever been in both heaven and hell. Satan and the demons. Started off in heaven, were kicked out, not allowed back. They're the only ones that have experienced the glory of heaven and the pain of hell. The only ones. Nobody else. There's no fall number two where people are kicked out of heaven. Not only that, since heaven and hell are permanent, everybody in heaven knows he's there for eternity. He doesn't have to worry about losing it or getting kicked out. He says, I'm home. Those in hell, however, know they will never get out. And that adds to their agony. That's number four. Number five, those in heaven and hell will meet other people there. When you get to heaven, brethren, you'll be reunited with friends. Maybe the person that witnessed to you, that Sunday school teacher that told you about Jesus when you were a little boy or a little girl. You'll meet your godly mother or father. This is a comfort to our people that have recently lost a mother or a father. You will be reunited with them. It'll be a happy family reunion. I look forward to seeing my mother and my grandmother. And then friends. And then we'll make new friends. We'll meet people we had never even heard about. We'll meet people that are in the Bible. Jews looking forward to meeting Moses. I think Catholics want to go and meet Mary. Well, be that as it may, we will meet other people in heaven. Even you, parents that have lost an infant. You'll meet that little baby. But it won't be a baby anymore. It'll be grown. Can you imagine the joy where you'll meet the baby full grown and it'll come up to you and say, you're my mama. You're my daddy. And you'll hug. And you see, it's heaven is a happy place. And those in heaven meet each other. What about hell? Those in hell will meet old friends and relatives, but they will no longer be friends. Everybody is everybody else's enemy in hell. And those in hell will take no comfort by knowing that some relative or friend is in heaven. Everything that they think and experience in hell only adds to their punishment. So nobody's a friend of anybody else. It's not like the old adage, well, misery loves company. No, in hell, company only adds to their misery. Now, there's another aspect of this. Everybody's everyone's enemy, and that adds to their punishment. Years ago, one of the prison inmates that wrote to me said, Pastor Daniel, hell is not the country club some people think. Yeah, we get to watch television and so forth, but we miss our family. We miss the freedom of being on the outside. He says, and then there's prison food. And he said this, but the worst thing about hell is having to live with these other inmates. They're criminals, and by far most of them are not repented of their crime or their sin. He says they're in gangs, there's racism, there's fighting, knifing. And he says most of them are the filthiest people you can imagine. No sense of decency or cleanliness. And if you walk down the hall, they just might punch you for no reason. He says, this is like the best foretaste of hell on earth. That was profound. Because in hell, everybody is everybody's enemy. Now, has it occurred to you there are three options, as it were, on this going to heaven and to hell? Number one, a whole family consists of believers. Now, that is rare. But we have some here, and I've known others where the whole family, even a large family, are true believers. They're related by blood and by the blood of Christ. That is rare. Usually it's the second option where it's only one or maybe two believers in a family. Many of you know what that's like. You say, I'm the only believer in my family. Pray for them. Tell them the gospel. Show them an example of what a Christian is. But the third option is by far the most popular, where nobody in the family is a believer. So think of that and fast forward that into heaven. There will be whole families that meet up again in heaven. There will be whole families that meet up in hell. And then there will be divided families where just some go to heaven. Samuel Rutherford, the great Scot, said, people go to hell in hundreds, but people go to hell in hundreds. They go to heaven in twos or threes. Let me ask you, parents, what's the spiritual state of your family? Is all of your family in the family of God ready to go to heaven? Or are you Christian parents the only ones in your family that are going to heaven? Number six. And this will surprise you. Those in heaven see those in hell, and those in hell see those in heaven. Look back again, Luke 16. The rich man and Lazarus not only saw each other, they recognized each other. They knew who each other was. They were both conscious. And they saw each other, even though there was a big distance between them. Luke 13:28 says that, and Jesus spoke this to the unbelievers. He says, you are going to be shut out, and it's as it were you're going to be looking in the window and seeing these other people at a big banqueting table. People that you thought would never make it to heaven, they're going to get in. And I like what Jesus said. It's like he rolled up his sleeves and said, you're standing in the door and you're not letting anybody in. They're going to go in before you. Who? You're talking about the gross sinners, the prostitutes, the drug dealers, the murderers, homosexuals. He says, a lot of those are going to believe and you're going to be shut out. But yet they get to see each other and recognize each other. Now, those in heaven will recognize those in hell, but not gleefully or with sadness. Those in hell will take no comfort by saying, this is terrible, but at least my mother is up in heaven. No, there's no comfort in hell. What's the reaction of those that are in heaven seeing those that are in hell? Are they mourning? No. Bible says repeatedly, they praise God. You see, in their glorified state, they see people as they really are, and they are glorified, and you find this over and over again in the Bible. Revelation talks about it several times. Revelation 6, Revelation 16, Revelation 18, Revelation 19. Those in heaven praise God as he sees God punishing those in hell. That's strong stuff, but it's what the Bible says. It's like Exodus 15, when God delivered Israel from Egypt through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea came back over and drowned Pharaoh and his soldiers and even the horses. What did the Jews do when they came on dry shore? Did they say, let's observe a moment of silence in memory of a great Pharaoh? No! It says that they praised God, they even danced, and the women took out tambourines and started dancing in the Jewish fashion. That is a picture, the Bible says, of when God pours out his judgment upon the devil, like Pharaoh, and all the demons and people that follow the devil, like Pharaoh's army. And we will view that, not just when they go there to hell, but for eternity. And it's caused for us to worship God even more. It's like on VE Day and then VJ Day at the end of World War II. I wasn't around, but I've talked to people that say, oh boy, you talk about celebration. People were running out in the street, banging pots and pans and ringing bells and shooting off guns. It's over. It's over. We won. That's going to happen to believers. We're going to say we're on the winning side. And just like they celebrated the overthrow of Hitler's evil empire and the downfall of Hirohito's empire, we're going to celebrate the downfall of Satan's empire, including all the demons and lost sinners. This is what the Bible says. It's the fulfillment of the prophetic aspect of the imprecatory Psalms. You've read those Psalms where David says, God, punish your enemies, punish your enemies. Oh, how long, O Lord? The day is coming, God will punish his enemies. And we will not mourn, we will praise God. What about the other way around? Those in hell will see those in heaven. They will envy them, but not with a holy envy. They will wish they could get out of heaven, but remember, it's like the restraints of their sin are now taken off. Those in hell will envy those in heaven, and they'll curse them. It's just like certain people that loot and burn down something. Even if they don't get anything out of it, they're dancing because they burnt down a store that belonged to some greedy capitalist. So out of envy, they don't benefit, but they don't want the other one to benefit. That's why I say those in hell envy those in heaven, but they curse them and wish they could drag them out of heaven, but they can't. Point number 7. Those that go to heaven, and those that go to heaven will be surprised when they get there. You'll get to heaven, and you'll be surprised that there's some people not in heaven you expected to make it to heaven. Not everybody that says he's a Christian, as you've heard the old saying, not everybody talk about heaven going there. And there are people that you know. I hope there's nobody like that in this church that thinks he's going to heaven, puts on a good show. I'm a church member. I've been baptized and I sing Amazing Grace, but they're only pretending. They're phonies. The mask will be taken off when they go to hell. And those that are in heaven saying, you mean Joe's not here? No, he was only pretending. That will be a surprise. On the other hand, there'll be some in heaven you didn't expect to make it to heaven. I think about that repentant thief that was crucified next to Jesus. It says he was a malefactor. Now that's an old word. Go look it up. You compare the Gospels, you find out he is more than a thief. He was a murderer and a terrorist, possibly part of this extreme group called the Assassins, the assassins that wanted to overthrow Rome. That's what he was. He was a murderer. And I'm sure his Jewish family gave up on him. He's out there to be crucified. Oh, our son, our son. Yet he believed. What if the parents were believers? What are you doing here? I repented and believed just in the nick of time. So, there will be believers in heaven that are surprised to see someone else that they had given up on. Maybe people will be surprised when they see you in heaven. They'll say, I never expected Josh Payne to get saved. Or Steve Bailey. Steve, I still remember when you came here for years before you got saved. And we prayed for you over and over again. There'll be people in heaven you didn't expect. Maybe you'll be one of those and someone's going to come up to you and say, well, glory be, you made it after all. And you're going to say, thank you for praying for me when I was lost. So there'll be surprises. Those who go to hell will be surprised. They will think they were on their way to heaven. Remember, Jesus twice addressed this. Matthew 7, Matthew 25. And in both of them, people show up at the judgment day and they are surprised when Jesus, the judge, says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. And they'll say, but wait, time out, there's a mistake here somewhere. We were baptized, we prophesied, we spoke in tongues, we danced in church. We knew the four spiritual laws, the 5 points of Calvinism and all this. And Jesus said, you're workers of iniquity. You're not true believers. And they're going to be surprised. That's why I say they're surprised in both places. Here's another surprise. Start with those in hell. There are going to be people that on earth laughed at the idea of hell. They made fun of it. Yeah, me and my buddies are going to get together and roast hot dogs over the fires of hell. I've heard such nonsense. What's going to happen when they get to hell? They're going to be surprised when they wake up and say, it was true after all. That Christian that told me and warned me about hell, he was telling the truth. And they're going to be surprised. What a rude awakening. When you get to heaven, though, you'll be surprised that it was better than you ever imagined. Here I'm trying to describe the glories of it. I cannot fully describe how good it's going to be. We'll all be surprised. Better than we thought. Just like hell will be far worse than you ever imagined. There'll be surprises. Number 8. There will be more people in hell than in heaven. Now, I've read where certain theologians say far more in heaven than in hell. A couple of them said it's like a city where the vast majority of the people are citizens and only a small number are prison. And Masonry say that's what the afterlife is like. No. The Bible directly addresses this. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. The word few is frequently used. 1 Peter 3 talks about the ark in the days of Noah, and it says, few were saved. Only 8 people were on the ark. Jesus referred to his people as my little flock. And in Luke 13 specifically, the apostles asked Jesus, will there be few that will be saved? And Jesus answered in the same words as in Matthew 7. And he said, many are on the broad, wide road leading to hell. Few are on the right road leading to heaven. Many, few. God's people have always been in the small minority. Always will be. In the Old Testament, very few had special revelation to believe. That was basically just the Jews. But even amongst the Jews, very few were true believers in the New Testament. Same pattern. So many people claim to be Christians. Very few of those that say they're Christians are real Christians, not to mention the majority of the inhabitants of earth that don't even claim to be Christians. Few make it to heaven. Few are truly believers. Everyone is a sinner, the Bible says. Hell is where unrepentant sinners go. Heaven is where repentant sinners go. Everybody deserves hell. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. Nobody can earn a ticket to heaven by doing good works. We addressed that just a couple of weeks ago. Everybody is a sinner. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. Theologians have put it like this. Those in hell have nobody to blame but themselves. They can't say, well, Lord, you didn't choose me, or I didn't hear the gospel, or I saw someone that was a hypocrite and said he was a Christian. No. Those in hell have only themselves to blame. Those in heaven have only God to thank. They cannot take any pride in their salvation. Another contrast with heaven and hell is heaven is perfect, sinless, holy. There's no sin anywhere in heaven. Look all around, under the tables, look, you know, to the angels. Holiness everywhere in heaven. Hallelujah. We will be glorified. On the other hand, sin is everywhere in hell. Now, they are not able to sin in certain ways. They cannot physically commit adultery or physically get drunk. But since they die in a totally depraved state, they will go on having sinful thoughts and desires. It's a place of sinning over and over again, in contrast to heaven where there is no sin. Number 9. Good angels are in heaven, but the demons, the bad angels, are in hell. Bible says that. Revelation 4 and 5 gives us a glimpse of heaven, and it's not only believers, but the good angels singing together. You ever thought about what that's going to sound like? What does an angel sound like? I don't know. I've never heard one. I can't even imagine that. It's going to be good, but saints and angels sing together in heaven. But we have a song they can't sing. We have been redeemed. They haven't been redeemed. They never sinned. They don't need redemption. But we have a higher cause to praise God. But we will meet up with them. We'll meet the angels that have protected us. Some call them guardian angels. Chances are, some of you can think of some event where you were facing some danger, like a car accident, and you survived it, and you said, how did I get out of that car when it was on fire? Or, you know, I was about to step out in the street, and I felt like someone pulled me back, and then a big truck drove by, and you look back, and there's nobody there. Some of you can probably say, you know, there was something like that. That may have been an angel protecting you. What are you going to say when you meet that angel, and you tell the story, and he'll say, that was me. I did that. I pulled your back. out of the fire, or out of that car accident, so that your time wasn't right to die yet. You're going to thank him. You'll meet up with the angels in heaven. Those that go to hell, however, meet up with the devil and the demons. Matthew 25:41, he says to the lost, "Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The lost go to the same hell as the devil and the demons. There's also more on this about the good angels and the bad angels. The Bible does indicate that the good angels are not only in heaven, but they somehow are used by God to punish those that are in hell. Revelation 14:10-11 says, "They will be tormented in the presence of Christ and the holy angels." Jesus told two stories about someone that's condemned facing the tormentors. Now, God directly does it, and he's behind all of their torment. But he uses means, just like he uses angels in this life. Sometimes he works directly. He will use the angels in the next life somehow to punish. The Bible doesn't say much about this, though. Others, such as Jonathan Edwards, say he even uses the demons to torment people in hell. Something else. We not only meet up with the good angels in heaven or the bad angels in heaven. The best thing about heaven, brethren, is not just meeting up with other people or even the angels, but seeing Jesus Christ. Falling at his feet, worshiping him, loving him, praising him. That's the best thing about heaven. Perhaps the worst thing about hell is being in hell with the devil. And he will add to the... I put it to you, if you're an unbeliever or someone's pretending to be a believer, think about it. Would you rather go to heaven and be with Jesus Christ, or would you rather go to the fires of hell with the devil? That's what the two destinies are. We've come to number 10. The Bible says that there are degrees of blessing in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Degrees meaning it's like prorated. There's more of some than others. Let's talk about heaven. The Bible talks about rewards given to believers, and they vary according to their service. For example, a long life of faithful service as opposed to, let's say, that thief on the cross. He only had minutes. He makes it to heaven, but no extra rewards. So there's rewards for faithful service. And it's not just the great apostles and the missionaries. No, I'm persuaded that often the great rewards will be given to Christians that served in the shadows, anonymously, visiting the sick or doing things like that nobody knew about except God. And God sees that. Jesus also said, if you even give a cup of cold water to a disciple in my name, you're not going to lose your reward. Even a little thing like that will be paid back 1,000-fold. Also, those that are persecuted, they are storing up rewards. Remember, 2 of the 9 Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are you that are persecuted for my name's sake. Rejoice." Persecution. Those that are in prison. Those that are tortured. And then another great reward, those that are actually martyred. We mourn for them. We should envy them. Think of the great reward, the privilege of actually dying for Jesus. There's something else that has occurred to me. Thinking of Job and people that are physically suffering, they're Christians. But they're not suffering persecution, but they are suffering a painful, ongoing affliction that just never goes away. We have some in our church. Now, we all have some aches and pain or arthritis or whatever, but there are people that have chronic fatigue or chronic pain syndrome or other such things. They're in constant pain. But it's not necessarily because of sin. Remember Job. They will be rewarded for trusting Christ and not blaming him, even through their years of agony. God will repay it all. He'll set the balances in such a way that for every bit of pain they suffered, they will be rewarded far more Think about that. That's an encouragement. As I say, when we think about heaven, it's encouraging. Now, we're not told specifically what these rewards are. Perhaps, like in Matthew 25, opportunities to rule a whole planet somewhere. But we're not told much more. But those in heaven do not envy others that are given greater rewards. We rejoice with those that rejoice. So let's say that thief on the cross with just that much reward, he meets the Apostle Paul with that much reward. They both rejoice. There's no envy or looking down on each other. What's more, heaven is not a static place. It's a place of growth in life. So those that are there enjoy great pleasure. It keeps on getting bigger. In fact, even here on earth, we go through experiences where we say, I never dreamed I could be so happy. I've talked to a man after a wedding. So I never thought it could be so happy getting married or having their first child. The greatest pleasure we have on earth is small compared to the least pleasure in heaven. And it expands. God is perfectly able to expand our capacity for joy and love and peace as we go through heaven. It's like all cups are filled. Some are bigger than others, but they're all expanding. Heaven is greater than we can imagine. And it'll be far greater than anything here on earth. What about hell? The exact opposite. Everybody in hell suffers eternally. But it's also prorated. Some suffer more than others. Let's explain. John 19, Jesus said to Pilate, he that delivered me to you has committed the greater sin. Some sins are greater than others. A sin of your mind is not as bad as the sin of when you put it into practice. Some sins are worse than others, and some sinners are worse than others. Judas was a far greater sinner than certain other people. But this is where it's not the way we think it is. For example, you look at a little child, a little baby. That baby has original sin. Unless that baby becomes a Christian, he is accumulating sin every minute of the rest of his life. Think of an old person, 100 years old. That's an old sinner. Think of how many billions of sins he's accumulated in that lifetime. And that person will suffer more than someone that had less. Now, mind you, even the one, whoever he or she is, that has the fewest number of sins and the less evil sins will still suffer eternally and still suffer more than they can imagine. But some others will suffer even more. Now, let's get precise on this theologically. In another sense, all sins deserve not only hell, but infinite punishment. He said, wait, how can they deserve infinite punishment? We are finite, and we are living in finite time. That's right. But the degree of our sin is not calculated by our finiteness or that individual sin, but measured against the infinity of God. He is infinitely holy in everything he is. Therefore, in this sense, every sin incurs an infinite punishment because it's committed against an infinite God. Remember, I addressed that very briefly a few weeks ago. People say hell should be temporary because our sins were temporary. It only takes 1 second to pull a trigger on a gun. It might send someone either to the gas chamber or to life without parole. In the same way, I say that every sin deserves infinite punishment. But we are finite beings. We are not capable of experiencing infinite punishment. Are you with me? Where, therefore, is this infinity satisfied? Not in the intensity, but in the duration. Eternity is infinite time. That's why everybody that has sinned and has never repented will suffer eternally. Where then does the degrees come in? As I've said, because they've done more sins or more worse sins. And again, there's another irony on this. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 10 and Matthew 11. The Jews were so proud of their good works. And Jesus said, you're going to be shut out. You're going to be punished and other people are going to be let in. But he said this. Now, ponder this. He said it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Who are the people in Sodom and Gomorrah? They're a bunch of idolatrous pagan worshippers of pagan gods. They were homosexuals. They were rapists. The most degenerate society in the history of the world. And yet Jesus said, it'll be more tolerable for them than for you religious hypocrites. Fast forward to that today. We think, oh, some of the terrible degenerate people that are in prison or deserve to be there. The terrorists, the rapists, the immoral and so forth. Yes, but some of them become believers. But even if they don't, their punishment, as awful as it will be less than that of the religious hypocrites that go to church, even Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. And they pretend to be as self-righteous as the Jews, Jesus says to you today, it'll be worse for you than for these others. That should shake us and wake us up from our hypocrisy. Each sin that an unbeliever commits is only adding to the intensity of his future punishment. As it were, each sin for the unrepentant sinner is one more log on the fires of hell, increasing the heat. And he will suffer that. Each sin. Jonathan Edwards said something profound on this. He said, the lost in hell, listen closely, the lost in hell would give the whole world, if they could, to diminish the number of their sins by even one. But they can't. Luke 12, Jesus says, those that did not know God's will, but they still disobey, they'll be punished with so many stripes. But the person that knew the will of God and didn't do it will be punished with more stripes. Stripes meaning the lash, the whip. The more light you have, the more blessing it'll be in heaven if you follow it. But the more light you have and you reject it, the more punishment there will be. You see, this just, it goes on. 2 Peter 2 talks about these people that pretended to be Christians and they went back on it. They said, I don't even want to say I'm a Christian. There ain't no God. It says it will be worse for them than if they'd never even pretended to be righteous. So the so-called ex-Christian, and I say ex, so-called, because there are no true ex-Christians, but there are those that say, I was only pretending, or I tried and I don't. It'll be worse for them than if they had never even heard of Jesus. So there are degrees of punishment in hell. Heaven is all pleasure and no pain. Revelation 21:4, precious verse. No more tears, no more pain. No more emotional turmoil, no depression, no fear, no physical pain. What about hell? If heaven is all pleasure and no pain, hell is all pain and no pleasure. Luke 16, not even one drop of water. That's symbolic of not even one piece of pleasure anywhere in heaven, in hell, sorry. If there are no tears in heaven, how does Jesus describe hell? Weeping. Wailing. In heaven, there is singing. In hell, there are wailing. You know what that means? Have you ever heard someone that was in such pain? He's screaming. I have heard that with my ears in hospitals. I remember visiting someone in Memorial Hospital and someone in the very next room. It was a blood-curdling scream. This poor man, he's screaming, nurse, give me a painkiller. I can't. He's screaming in a way I could never imitate. That's like it in hell. In heaven, singing out of joy. In hell, Jesus says, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That means you're gritting your teeth in pain. So again, you see the exact opposite. Every sin deserves eternal hell. Nothing we deserves eternal heaven. Do you realize that about yourself? Every sin you have ever done is, as it were, your death warrant. And it'll come back on the records at judgment day. Every sin, even ones that you've forgotten. And there's more. Everybody continues in hell getting out. Some suffer more than others, but it's all increasing. Why? Because they die in their sins. They're totally depraved. They can only sin. Therefore, they incur more intense pain every day, every minute, every second. It is increased exponentially for all eternity. The first 5 seconds will be far worse than they imagine. The next 5 seconds will be much worse and much worse. It's like getting out a calculator and keep hitting the multiplication symbol and it gets bigger and bigger. Imagine that going on for all eternity. Exponentially increased pain and punishment. Boggles the mind to conceive of this. But heaven's the opposite. First few minutes, great pleasure. Greater than they ever imagined or experienced. And then it gets better and better. Their capacity for pleasure and joy and love is increased exponentially, eternally. That's something that encourages us as we look forward to it. How do we conclude this message comparing heaven and hell? Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, the Bible says. Don't pretend. Get absolutely honest with God. If there's any doubt in your mind, if you're ready to meet God or not, go to Him. Go home. Get on your knees. Open your Bible and say, God, show me where I stand. So that if you are a true believer, He can give you assurance. And if you're an unbeliever, then for the first time in your life, you can say, I am not a believer. I want to be a believer. Don't delay. The longer you wait, the harder it gets, the more sins you accumulate that you'll be punished for, and the longer you wait, the less time you will have to repent. And one day there will be no more time. Don't delay. Which of these two will be your destiny, ladies and gentlemen? Make sure. Jonathan Edwards painted a very vivid picture. He said, the lost sinner is hanging by a rope with both hands over a cliff. And he can't even see where he'd land if the rope broke. And he's holding on, knowing it's going to happen. But as he looks up, Edwards said, there are moths all over the rope, chewing on the rope. And the man says, I can't reach them. This rope is going to break one day. The unbeliever will face the doom of eternal hell. The wisest thing he could do would be to cry out to Jesus, I don't want to go to hell where I deserve. Save me, save me, save me. I urge you, as I said at the beginning, the lost sinner should think more about hell than he does. It just might move him toward Christ. You can't get saved simply by a fear of hell. You're not likely to get saved without a fear of hell. To end on a good note, what about believers? Thank God. You'll never go to hell. You're on the road to heaven. There are no U-turns on the road to heaven. You're, as Top Lady said, the saints in heaven are happier than us, but they're not more secure than us. It's as if we're already there. God's not going to renege His promise. You are saved. You'll always be saved. You're just not in heaven yet. Thank God. You know, the unbeliever should go and get on his knees and beg God to save him. The believer should fall on his knees and say, thank you, God. Not just that I'm not going to hell, but I'm going to heaven. This is cause for rejoicing. And those in heaven will be eternally reminded that they deserve hell. That's one of the benefits of that hard teaching of believers in heaven seeing those in hell. They will say, that's where I deserve to be. And they will always be reminded. Therefore, they'll always have cause to thank God. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Be encouraged, brethren. Though heaven and hell are both eternal, our time on earth is short. The Bible says this in Romans 8 and in 2 Corinthians 5, time is short. And the sufferings of our affliction and persecution, whatever trials you're going through, are temporary and tiny compared to the blessings of heaven. That's encouragement. Think about that next time you go through a really bad time. You don't have to fear that you're going to end up in hell. You'll know you're going to make it to heaven. And lastly, thinking in terms of heaven and hell, brethren, let's go out and warn people about hell, because hell is real. Let's go out and invite them to heaven. Let us pray. Father, your word is crystal clear that heaven and hell are real. Help us to truly believe it and act upon it. We that are believers, thank you so much for saving us. And we pray for the lost, that you would save them also. In Jesus' name, amen.